Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it's dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
So it's wonderful to be able to share with you from the Word of God this morning, Psalm 90. I've really enjoyed looking at Psalm 90, and I'm looking forward to sharing with you a little of what God's spoken to me through it this morning. And I've entitled this sermon this morning, Perfecting Perspectives. Perfecting Perspectives. The first time I went overseas to live and work for any period of time, back in 2000, the thing that struck me most, the thing that excited me the most, and the thing that shocked and surprised me the most, was how people can see things so differently to me. Sounds a bit arrogant, I know. But I hadn't been exposed to any period of time other than a tourist for the odd week to live in a different culture and context. And I was shocked to find how differently people from Ghana, which was the country I was in at that time, saw the world so differently. Their frame of reference, everything was completely different. And I was really excited by that as well. It got me to look on my own position and how I see things. Here's another example to illustrate that, how different people can have different perspectives. So here's a picture of a guy. He's on a very small desert island. Perhaps he's been shipwrecked at some point. Perhaps he's been there for many days, weeks. And he's obviously been waiting for some boat to come and rescue him. And he sees a boat in the distance. And that's an exclamation of excitement, I'm assuming. Boat! Let's look at this picture from the point of view of the person on the boat. Perhaps he's been adrift for many, many weeks. Perhaps his ship sank. And he sees land, and he's been looking for land for a long time, and he's excited. He says, "Land!" One more perspective for you. The shark looks at them both and sees lunch. We see things in different ways, don't we? Psalm 90 is a prayer ascribed to Moses. And here in this psalm that was read for us by Paul, thank you for that, Moses, or the psalmist, talks about God's awesomeness. He also talks about God's anger and his judgment towards humanity because of its sin. Many scholars associate this psalm with a period in the life of Israel when they had been about to go into the promised land, and then they'd lacked faith in God and trust and thought the enemies are too big, and instead they refused to go in. So God said, fine, if you don't trust me enough, you're going back in the wilderness. At that point, they realized their mistake. They wanted to go into the promised land, but no, God said, you're going to be punished. And you can see why scholars might assume that is what this psalm relates to, because Moses or the psalmist is talking about God's wrath against sin. In many ways, it's a negative psalm. When I first read it, I thought, ooh, what am I going to talk about here? It's quite a negative psalm. How awesome is God? How angry is God? How sinful are we? But I don't think the psalmist ends at a point of depression or helplessness or hopelessness. I think the psalmist tries to wake us up, try and break us out of our human perspective. He wants us to see God in a different way, to appreciate the awesomeness of our God. He wants us to see sin in a different way and appreciate the seriousness of sin, to bring us to a point not of despair and hopelessness, but so that we'll turn to God and lean on him for his mercy, because we're utterly dependent on his mercy for our salvation. So if you're going to switch off for the rest of what I'm going to talk about today, here is my sermon in 4 points. God is greater than I can comprehend. Sin is more serious than I recognize. I need God's mercy more than I realize. And as a result of that, I owe him greater gratitude than I'm giving him. That's my sermon today. That's what I feel God's telling me to talk about from this psalm. This is what he's challenged me with. So let's look at our first point. Maybe you can help move it on. I don't know if it's stuck. Our first point, God is greater, thank you, than I can comprehend. It's really hard for us to comprehend and understand who God is. We are limited as humans in a number of ways. One, our language. Our language is a set of, I guess, sounds and symbols that we've made up to express things that we can understand and comprehend as humans in our human experience. But of course, God created humanity. He's outside human experience. He created the very laws and rules that operate in this universe and make it happen as it does. So we can come up with words and phrases and language that describes our experiences in this world very well. But when it comes to talking about God, who doesn't operate within that, he's above that, we really struggle to talk about him, to truly express who he is. The Bible alludes to some of these fantastic aspects of God, which we're going to unpick today, and actually, it just doesn't click with us. We can't really wrap our head around it at all. Our theology, this is our belief about how God works in the world and how we apply what we learn in the Bible to life, it is limited by our language. And quite often it's biased by our conception of who God is. Let me give you an example of that. The Bible talks about God as being graceful and loving and merciful, all of which are true. But if we overemphasize that, then we have a God who is friendly, approachable, our buddy Jesus, we might say. Which is true. But sometimes we ignore the verses that are less comfortable, some of which we've heard today, that God is angry against sin. He can be an angry God. That he is a powerful God who has control over life and death. That he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and actually we need to come to him with humility and respect, as well as seeing him as our buddy Jesus. We kind of create God in the image of the God that we're comfortable with sometimes. That can be our human perspective. And this morning, the psalmist says, you need to see God as he is, or as far as we can. I want to wake us up this morning, he's saying. Come on, guys, this is who God is. Psalm 90, 1-2. Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. What's the first thing we take from this? Well, God is everlasting. He is eternal. He's been a dwelling place. What does a dwelling conjure to our mind when we think of dwelling? Somewhere to live, shelter, protection, our needs being met. And it doesn't say here, he's been our dwelling place, he's met our needs just for this generation, just for my life, or the generations in the past, but all generations. So he is our provider, our carer, he is faithful beyond generations. As humans, quite often we fixate on our own lifespan. What can we do in this, our few years on earth? God doesn't work in that way. He works across all of history. Before the mountains were born, you brought forth the whole world. Mountains, strong, immovable things. In my lifetime, if I go and look at a mountain, I look at Everest, you know, when I'm one, and then I look at Everest when I'm however long I'm going to live, 80, 90, I'm not going to notice any obvious changes. Maybe across a few generations. You speak to my grandfather and he tells me what he saw when he looked at Everest. And then you talk to my great-great-grandchild, they probably won't see any obvious change. And at the time the psalmist is writing, people saw mountains as immovable and, you know, just there. We know through science now that over time they do erode according to the elements. They're not so immovable. But in our lifetime, we don't see that. At the time, they often ascribed these mountains to gods, their pagan gods, because they saw them as solid and lasting and enduring. But God says, or the psalmist says, God existed before the mountains were born. In other words, he's more powerful than these pagan gods that you're associating with these mountains. He's more immovable. Indeed, he created the mountains. God is more awesome than you realize. And we struggle to get our head around eternity because we are so wrapped up in our concept of time. When I'm thinking about time, I think of a start and I think of an end. But we don't read that there was a start or an end anywhere in the Bible to God. Exodus 3:14, when Moses is standing before the burning bush and God is talking to him through it, We hear him say to God, okay, you want me to take a message to my people in Israel. Who shall I say has given me this message? God says, tell them, I am has sent you. I am. Look at the tense he uses there. He doesn't say I was or I will be. He says, I am. In other words, I've always been there. I'm not time limited. I just am. Psalm 90, verse 4. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. God does not see time as we do. He exists outside time because he created everything, and as part of his creation, he created time. So he was there before time existed. God does act in time. He came into this world and he put on flesh as Jesus. He acted in time, but he's also outside time. As humans on this planet for our small number of years, we may know a bit about history. Maybe we're taught at school or we have some memories of what's come before. We may know quite a bit about what's happening now, but we don't know a lot about the future at all. But God has it all laid out before him because he is outside of time. Psalm 90, verse 3, and then verse 10. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. Our days may come to 70 or 80 if our strength endures. A reminder that it is God who ordains our days. It is God who created us. And we are reminded of that fact because it talks about God bringing people back to dust. And in Genesis 2, verse 7, we read how God created humanity from dust. So God made us, but now we're going to return back. back to dust when God ordains it. 70, 80 years, 90, 100 with our medical advances now, not so unusual. But still, in comparison to the timeless God, it is a blink of an eye. We are more fragile and frail than we like to realize in comparison to our awesome God. Psalm 90, verse 5 and 6. You sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up, but by the evening it is dry and withered. Now, this is speaking about the context in Israel. Here, grass just grows everywhere. It's quite hard to kill. It's quite hard to kill the weeds. That's been my experience. But in Botswana, where we've been for a number of years, it's dry, it's dirt. Grass doesn't grow everywhere. It's just dust. But then the rain comes. On the rare occasion it comes during the rainy season, you get heavy rains, and within a few hours, life starts springing up. And within a couple of days, you've got grass up to here. It's incredible to see the transformation, and it's green. But then you don't see rain again for weeks, months. And the scorching sun dries it up, and it's gone. And then this is the time you have to watch for the fires, because it can be burnt up very quickly and easily. That is what we are like in comparison to the eternal God. Pretty bleak. When I read this first part of the psalm, I thought, here's God, this giant. This is the image I had in my mind. Here's me, this bug. And I feel like he could just squish me at any moment. But there's hope, even here from the psalmist. Yet you sweep people away, not into death, but into the sleep of death. When we talk about sleep, there's an implicit assumption that we can wake up again. So the psalmist is aware that this life we have, if we're in relationship with God, it's not the end. So there's hope here. I point that out because we're now going to go into step two of depression here, because we're going to talk about God's wrath and judgment. But my first point is simply, God is greater than we can comprehend. Let's get this perspective on God. And our next point is sin is more serious than we recognize. The psalmist says in Psalm 90, 7 to 8, we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. Now, I don't know if you've ever, seen somebody who is one of the softest people in the world, very gentle. When you see them being angry, it's very hard to take them seriously. I think of Willow when she gets a bit stressed sometimes, my three-year-old daughter. You try not to smile sometimes and laugh, because she's just not scary when she's angry. And sometimes we talk about God's anger and we read about it, but we have this image of this gentle buddy Jesus, and we don't get the fear that we should have. And by fear here, as the Bible describes it, we'll come to that word fear in a minute, it means respect rather than being afraid of God. We lack that respect for God at his anger. We lack that being terrified. But the first part, God is more awesome and greater than we imagine, should help us start to realize when God's angry about something, we're these small things, he's this, we should take it very, very seriously indeed. What is God angry about here? Verse 8, you have set our iniquities, that's our sin, our decision to do things our own way and live without God, our lack of love in our thought and our words and our deeds. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. When you sin as a Christian, how bad do you feel about it? I'm not saying we should feel bad. I'm just trying to understand. I want us to reflect on how do we feel about it. What are we most worried about? What people will think of us? What earthly consequences there may be? Or what God thinks of the sins? As a Christian, I will admit I am guilty of secret sins. Why do I sin in secret? I know God is this awesome God. He's everywhere. He knows everything. Why do I do these things and say, I'm not going to tell anybody that I did that? Why do I hide it? well, I know I can't hide it from God, so I'm hiding it from man. So I can get away with it, so people won't think less of me. My reputation, shame. What does that tell us? If we are sinning secretly, it says I'm more worried about how man views what I've done and how it's going to impact my life here and now than what God thinks about what I've done. God sees our secret sins, and he is angry, and we should be terrified at that anger. That's what the psalmist is saying. There are consequences to our sins. Yes, we are so blessed that we, unlike the psalmist who wrote this, live the other side of Christ's coming, his death and resurrection, because we see God's mercy in action, and we know that we have a hope. And we know that God is there and he has dealt with our sin and we can repent and be forgiven. The psalmist didn't have that perspective that we have. But still, we may be forgiven by God if we are truly sorry, but there are consequences to our sins. Psalm 90. Sorry, could I have some help again? Thank you. 9 to 10 says, all our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. God deals with our sins as Christians, if we are sorry. But he doesn't protect us from the worldly consequences of these things. There will be hardship in this life. And it may not be the result of our sins. It may be the result of other people's sins. And we have the fallout of that affecting our lives. Sin is serious. It wrecks our relationship with God. I touched on this last week. If there is sin between us and we're trying to hide these things and maybe hide them from God and others, but we persist in it, it's going to ruin our relationship with him. But if that isn't enough to make us say, I need to change my behaviors, I need to make the choice not to sin as a Christian, then the psalmist says, thank you. The psalmist says, if only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear or respect that is your due. He is saying, look at God. Sin is serious and we should realize that. That should be motivation enough for in that moment of temptation to say, this is serious. I'm not going to do things the way that I'm feeling I want to at the moment. I'm going to listen to God. I'm not going to give in to temptation. Your wrath is as great as the fear you are due. We have this awesome God. His anger is real, and he deserves our respect. He is greater than we realize, remember. So we should take this on board when we think about the seriousness of sin. And who it is who's angry at us or angry at our sin. And we use this to do what? To teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, recognizing who God is, recognizing the seriousness of sin, we should turn this into wisdom to say, I am going to use my few years that God has given me while I'm here on this earth to live in wise ways, ways that have value. That please God. If we rediscover the seriousness of sin, we remember who God is, it will help us stand against temptation. But of course, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. So while that helps us in our walk going forward, it doesn't deal with the problem of sin. Which brings us to our nearly final point before we come to communion. I need God's mercy more than I realize. We recognize how awesome God is. We recognize now how serious sin is. We need God's mercy more than we realize. Psalm 90, 11 to 12. We've just read that one. If only we knew the power of your anger. If we recognize this, we will recognize that sin is that serious. We really need to fall on God's mercy. 90:13 says, relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. The psalmist says, there's nowhere I can go. Israel has nowhere else to go. We need to fall on God's mercy. We can't deal with our sin ourselves. We need God to do that. On what basis does he approach this angry God? This God who's angry against sin. On the basis that just as God is angry against sin, he is also loving. Psalm 90, 14 to 16, he says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love." Remember, this is the eternal God. If it says his love is unfailing, he is eternally loving. This is the counterpoint to his anger at sin. Why? So we can sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. For as many years as we've seen trouble, may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. We need God's mercy more than we can understand, and we need to turn to him. And this is what the psalmist does in Psalm 90, 17. May the favor of the Lord, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of your hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands for us. Establish the work of our hands. In other words, he says, we need your mercy. Bless us, Lord. I know we don't deserve that. We deserve your judgment, but Lord, we need you. Bless us. And then he says, establish the work of our hands. What is that saying? Well, human hands, the work that we do lasts maybe a generation. Maybe my lifetime. If it's something I've built, some DIY, it'd be lucky to last a week, to be honest, but I know there are much more skilled craftsmen out there. Maybe some monuments, like the pyramids, have lasted many generations, but they don't look the same as they did when they were first built. They've eroded somewhat, been destroyed. Anything humanity builds doesn't really last, not forever, like our eternal God. But if we're asking, the psalmist is asking God to establish the work of our hands, then it has an eternal quality. It has potential to last forever. In other words, use me, Lord. I'm giving you the days of my life. May I be investing, may I be building in things that are going to last, and may you enable that. Investing in something eternal. One of the reasons I think that we don't recognize the seriousness of sin is because we live after the cross, the death and resurrection of Christ. And we have a cheap sense of grace and forgiveness quite often. If Thomas makes a mess, my oldest son makes a mess in our house, and he does it all the time, and I just go and clean it up, he's never going to understand the consequences of the mess he's made. I need to say, Thomas, you made the mess, you clean it up, you realize the cost involved. Christ, God, has cleaned up our mess on the cross. Of course, that was necessary because we can't clean the mess up ourselves. There's nothing we can do to deal with our sin. But the problem is, we often forget that there was a cost. It's cheap to us. It's easy to us. It's a free gift, forgiveness. But it cost Christ everything. God is more awesome than we realize. Sin is more serious than we realize. We need God's mercy more than we recognize. And finally, we owe him greater gratitude than we're probably giving him. We're going to come to communion, and this is our opportunity to reflect on God's awesomeness, on the situation we find ourselves in with our sinfulness, of his mercy incarnated in Jesus Christ, and his death and his resurrection and all that entailed, which I'm going to suggest to you should bring us to a fresh point. A fresh awareness of the gratitude that we owe him.